Why, it's the way that love works in the body of Christ. And where did we find this most excellent way, most beautifully illustrated and explained to us? It's in one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible. It's Paul's famous love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What a chapter this is. We're jumping in this morning. We're going to stay in chapter 13 for a while. It's this important. This is the most excellent way that we work together, that we minister together, that we function together. It's the way of love, the way that love works within the body of Christ. Now, as you know, every text has a context. You know that without the context, the text can often be used as a proof text to say just about whatever we want it to say. How easy that's to do here in 1 Corinthians 13, because this is a beautiful subject. It's all about love, but it is within a context. And in order to see the context, we're going to do a little scripture reading before the preaching, and that means we're turning to the book of 1 Corinthians. Where did we find the book of 1 Corinthians? It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Okay? 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 13 this morning, but our scripture reading begins in the previous chapter. Because 1 Corinthians 13 is the seam that connects chapters 12 and chapter 14. Chapters 12 and 13 and 14 in 1 Corinthians is all about spiritual gifts, what they are, how to use them, how not to use them, the importance that they are, and the foundational motivation behind all of it is love. So with that in mind, let's turn to 1 Corinthians. And before we come to chapter 13, let's begin our reading in chapter 12. Remember, the context is about gifts within the body of Christ. There is one body. There is one Spirit who sovereignly gives many gifts in the body so that the body can function properly. And that's the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Without love, we've got nothing, no matter how gifted we may think we are. We've got nothing without love. So, by way of introduction to our text, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's pick up the reading in verse 27. Paul is speaking to the local church in Corinth. They are racked with problems. You cannot believe the problems in this small church in the first century. You know, you often hear about the good old days, the early church, the New Testament church. They were filled with as many problems as the church is today. And if you doubt that, just start reading Paul's letters to the churches. Well, this is one of them, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll begin the reading in verse 27. Now, all of you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. That's verse 27. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with the gift of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Verse 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. Well, before Paul goes on to tell us what these greater gifts are, he's going to explain the more excellent way we use all of our gifts. Verse 31b. And now, I will show you the most excellent way. And what is this most excellent way? It's the way of love. It's the way love works within the body, energizing and motivating us to use our gifts for the common good of others. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains and have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Well, Paul, we appreciate the fact that love is preeminent. What, pray tell, is love? Verse 4, love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It isn't proud. It isn't rude. It isn't self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Really, Paul, just how permanent is love? Verse 8, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, or completion, or maturity, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for this beautiful chapter in the Word of God. We praise you for the inspiration of the Spirit. We thank you for the ministry of Paul speaking to the church in his day. Yes. And might you, by your grace, speak to us in our day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We may be tired of hearing about it, but there's no escaping the need for love in the body of Christ. Among all the Christian virtues emphasized in the New Testament, love is the most pervasive and the most foundational. Consider, as just one example, the supreme importance that Paul places on love. To the Romans, he writes, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for the one who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." Chapter 13 and verse 8. He says the same to the Galatians, "For the whole law is summed up in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Chapter 5 and verse 14. He reinforces the supreme importance of love when he writes to the Colossians, "And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Chapter 3 and verse 14. And at the end of this famous love chapter, he tells the Corinthians, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." Chapter 13 and verse 13. Whenever I think about the indispensable role that love plays in the lives of God's people, I think of it as the mortar that holds the bricks of our Christian behavior in place. It's the glue that unites all our Christian virtues. It's the spiritual gel that minimizes the relational friction within the joints of the body, making the rest of the body run smoothly. It's the catalyst that energizes the other evidences of the Spirit's work in our lives, as it's mentioned first in the list of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5 and verse 22. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love is the most excellent way, verse 12, verse 31b, which is the only way to serve others in the body of Christ. It is the most excellent way of doing everything we have ever been called to do as individual members of the body, called to build up the body in love. The most excellent way that we do that is a way that is energized and fueled by love. 1 Corinthians 13 is undoubtedly a literary masterpiece. Yet few chapters in the Bible have suffered more misinterpretation and misapplication than this one. When stripped from its literary context, it often becomes a sentimental sermon on Christian brotherhood or a song of love that's sung or quoted at wedding ceremonies. That's not to say this passage cannot apply to the love in a marriage relationship. It can and should. But that's not the reason Paul wrote these verses. He's not concerned about marriages. He's concerned about churches functioning as churches ought to function in one body, given the diversity of gifts that we have within the fellowship. This chapter is set within a section of the letter in which Paul is dealing with the proper use of spiritual gifts within the local church. That's chapters 12, 13, and 14. Given this context, Paul's words would have shocked the Corinthians. Why? Because, as one commentator has noted, they were abusing the gift of tongues by wrongly evaluating it as more important than the other gifts and thus not using it to edify others. Chapter 13 is the seam between chapters 12 and 14. Only when spiritual gifts are used with love can believers genuinely serve one another for the praise of God's name. Paul begins to address this problem by explaining the nature and purpose of gifts. That's chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. Then he lists 9 different gifts. That's verses 8 through 10, and explains that whatever gifts we have received, they all come from one and the same Spirit. He distributes them to each one of us just as he wills. That's verse 11. So if there is one Spirit distributing a diversity of gifts to the many members in one body, Paul is talking about the importance of diversity within unity and how unity is aided by the right use of diversity. This is all about how diversity and unity intermingle together. So then Paul illustrates the diversity and unity of the spiritual gifts by the example of the human body. It is made up of many parts, all of them important, and yet the whole body functions as a unit. That extended analogy begins in verse 12 all the way through verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 12. So it is with the church. Now, says Paul, you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. That's verse 27. The diverse gifts of the Spirit equip each person for his or her unique ministry within this one body. Well, that's verse 28. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Then, workers of miracles. Also, those having gifts of healing. Those able to help others. Those with gifts of administration. And those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Many gifts within one body. What follows are 7 rhetorical questions. Verses 29 and 30, each one anticipates the same answer, which is no. Are all apostles? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. So the point is that all Christians receive some gifts, but no Christian receives all of them. We should think of ourselves, therefore, as one of the many valuable members, that's our diversity, within a single body of believers, that's our unity. No one should ever think of themselves as either more or less important than anyone else. That's Paul's point. Just as our physical bodies have many members, and the many members all contribute to the right functioning of the body, So it is with the body of Christ. There is one body. There is one Spirit who distributes the many gifts to the members of the body. And as the many members of the body learn to use their gifts, we learn to build up the body the way the body should be functioning. But that all is motivated by love. That's the driving force and principle behind all of this. So, having mentioned tongues and their interpretation, Paul urges the Corinthians to eagerly desire the greater gifts. That's the end of chapter 12, verse 31a. These are the gifts that are essential to edify and build up the body when the church meets together, as opposed to tongues. The gift of prophecy is primarily what he has in mind. That picks up his theme in chapter 14 and verse 1. But before Paul directly addresses the ministry of the prophetic word, he shows the church the more excellent way. That's the segue into chapter 13, chapter 12, verse 31b. This more excellent way is the way of love. No matter what gift the Spirit enables us to use, it's not as important as the way in which we use it. Our gift doesn't profit anyone or accomplish anything unless it's packaged in love.
Amen. Amen.
This is at the heart of Paul's teaching in this beautiful love chapter. His flow of thought is as follows. First, Paul emphasizes the preeminence of love. That's our text today, verses 1, 2, and 3. It's all about the preeminence of love within the body of Christ. By using three hypothetical propositions, he draws attention to four gifts the Corinthians would have greatly admired. Then he shows that none of them amount to anything without love. Shocker! Not tongues, not prophecy, not faith, not giving. Shocker! Nothing matters, no matter what those gifts might be, if you don't have love. That's the preeminence of love. Then the second part of the passage is verses 4 through 7. He describes the true nature of love by using 16 action-packed verbs. He personifies love, explaining what love does and does not do. This description of love is breathtaking. It's all about serving others. It's all about leaving ourselves in the rearview mirror. It's all about others, not ourselves. What does love do? What does love not do? Don't miss next Lord's Day. That's the second part of this passage. Then third, Paul stresses the permanence of love. That's verses 8 through 12, as opposed to prophecies, tongues, and knowledge, which will cease because they will no longer be needed. Love never comes to an end. Love never fails. Then finally, he mentions the famous faith, hope, love triad to show the superiority of love to both faith and hope. That's how the chapter wraps up, verse 13. So there you have it. We have the preeminence of love, verses 1, 2, and 3. We have the nature of love, verses 4 through 7. We have the unbelievable permanence of love, verses 8 through 12. And then we finally come to the superiority of love, where we begin this morning. That's at the end of the chapter, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 13. Are you with me?
Amen.
Today we're jumping into the first part of the chapter. It's all about the preeminence of love, verses 1 through 3. In these opening verses, Paul refers to the spiritual gifts of tongues, then prophecy, then faith, and then giving. Then he uses himself to illustrate and create hypothetical cases about his use of these gifts, ones that could not possibly be true. But even if they were, he says, it wouldn't matter. He would be nothing without love, and his gifts would benefit no one. That's Paul's point in the opening three verses of chapter 13. It's all about the preeminence of love. Buckle up. We're ready to take off. A on your notes. Tongues are nothing without love. Verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. The reason Paul uses tongues in this first illustration is because speaking in tongues was something on which the Corinthians apparently prided themselves. So writes Leon Morris. Like many today, they thought they had arrived. Sound familiar? Tongue speakers today want you to know they've spiritually arrived because they've got the gift. Tongues, the gift, they have arrived. No, says Paul, tongues is not the sign of true spirituality. It's not the sign at all. The sign of true spirituality is not tongues, it's love. Because tongues without love is nothing. Imagine, he says, that I possess the miraculous gifts of tongues. Well, what in the world is that? Well, that's the ability to speak in an unlearned human language. That's the gift of tongues. I show up on the Lord's day and the Holy Spirit takes off and I shift gears. And I'm no longer speaking to you in English. I'm speaking to you in Swahili. I don't know a lick of Swahili. It's a known language unknown to me. That's the gift of tongues. And of course, to make tongues relevant, you need somebody also in the fellowship who can interpret Swahili. And that person also knows nothing about the gift of Swahili. That's it. This is a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit. So says Paul, imagine that I possess this miraculous gift of tongues, the ability to speak in an unlearned human language. And then he says, imagine I could speak all the languages of all men everywhere. Let's not limit this to Swahili. Let's talk about Dutch and Italian and German and Spanish and all the other languages of the known world. Imagine that I could do all of that, and then on top of that, imagine that I had the ability to speak all the heavenly languages of all the angels as well. Whatever these languages might be, nobody knows what these languages are, but just think about it. I have this gift. I have the ability to speak of all the language, and then on top of that, all the languages of the angels. This is the case of ultimate giftedness never realized by Paul or anyone else. Even though Paul was endowed with the gift of tongues. That's what he tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 18. This is beyond any claim the Corinthians could make about their own tongue speaking. Imagine that I've really arrived, he says. And that's how you view this gift, that I've really arrived. Imagine all of that. Well, the second part of the hypothetical picture, but do not have love, is diametrically opposed to the first part. If I had the gift of tongues and the gift of angels, the net contribution from such a life then follows. I have become, or I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. The gong was a flat piece of bronze which made a loud, reverberating sound when struck. The clanging cymbal refers to the equally loud sound made when the two metal plates were clashed together. Both were used in the pagan worship of Paul's day. The Corinthians know all about the resounding gongs and the clanging cymbals. They've heard this stuff in pagan worship. This comparison of tongues without love to the mere noise of heathen worship would have been a stinging rebuke to the tongue speakers at Corinth, and rightly so. True spirituality is not measured by the use of one's gift, but by the presence or absence of love. When using the gift, that's the point. It's all about the preeminence of love. What does Paul mean by love? Well, it shouldn't come as any surprise. that the Greek word which Paul uses for love is agape. It always indicates a selfless concern for the welfare of others. Most importantly, it reflects the sacrificial love of God in sending his one and only Son to lay down his life for us, as in John 3:16. This same sacrificial love is the standard for our love for one another, as in 1 John 3 and verse 16. Well, what, pray tell, does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the kind of love that God has for us. That's John 3:16. Well, what, pray tell, does 1 John 3:16 says? This is how we know Christian love. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, so we ought also to lay down our lives for others. That's the kind of love that Paul has in view. It's the kind of love that is seeking not our own, but the welfare of others. It's the agape love that motivates us to use the gifts that God so graciously gives us so that we can help others, as opposed to build ourselves up by using the gifts that we have. Are you all with?
Yes. Amen.
Yes. Yes. Amen.
The gifts that we have can be self-edifying. The gift of teaching is tremendously self-edifying. The things that I learn as I prepare these messages and preach these messages, they are amazing. But the gift is not for me. It's for you, to help you grow and mature and develop and understand what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. And that is motivated by love. The only reason anybody wants to use their gift in the local church is because they love others, because they have first been loved themselves by the self-sacrificing love of God.
Amen.
That's hypothetical case number one. You guys think you've arrived? You think you've arrived because you can speak in these so-called tongues? Let me tell you something. If I could do that with every known language of every tribe, every people group, every nation in the world, and then on top of that, speak in the language of angels, whatever they may be, and don't have love, I'm nothing. Mm-hmm. It's nothing. I accomplish nothing, not without love. Ooh, shocker. The Corinthians are shocked. Hypothetical illustration number two. Be on your notes. Prophecy and faith are nothing without love. Verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Now, please note well, Paul does not have a yellow highlighter. He doesn't have red ink. When the New Testament authors wrote their letters, they didn't use exclamation points to emphasize what they wanted to emphasize. What they would do is inverse the word order for emphasis. So the English translation says, if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. But Paul says, nothing I am. That's for emphasis. Nothing I am. You can't be more emphatic than that. Just get out your yellow highlighter. Just get out your red pen. Just get out all your exclamation points. That's what Paul is doing. Nothing I am. Nothing. Not without love. So the gift of prophecy exceeded the gift of tongues in its usefulness to the church because the person with this gift could communicate God's word in his own language. Once again, the hypothetical case involves the ultimate expression of this gift. In the words of commentator Robert Thomas, when Paul says all mysteries and all knowledge, he conceives of having received the totality of divine revelation and its application to every situation that has ever arisen or will ever arise. All of that, says Paul, is useless. without love. Well, guess what? The same is also true for the gift of faith, which is certainly a gift mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. The faith Paul has in view is the unique capacity to trust God to accomplish something humanly impossible for which there is no God-given promise to claim. The illustration of this wonder-working faith is the one suggested by Jesus himself. It's the removal of mountains in Matthew 17 and 21. As with all mysteries and all knowledge, Paul has all before the word faith, which is translated in the ESV and the NASB. So in the words of Leon Morris, Paul is referring to faith in the fullest degree. You seeing what he's doing? Let's take a gift. Let's max it out. Let's talk about it in its fullest expression. Let's mac it out. Let's just extrapolate it. If that were true of me, which it wasn't, but if it could be, I would be nothing. Nothing I am. This is the Apostle Paul. Nothing I am without love. So, next page, please. As impressive as the gifts of all faith and all prophecy may be, both are rendered null and void apart from love. Anyone possessing either of them, therefore, is useless. In building up the body, in the words of Paul, once again, nothing am I. Nothing am I. Hypothetical illustration number 3. We talked about maximizing out the gift of tongues, then the gift of prophecy, then the gift of faith. Now we're going to talk about the gift of giving. All of us are responsible to give sacrificially to the Lord, but some have the gift of giving. It's the amazing God-given gift to give far beyond one's means and trust God to make up the difference. This is the gift of giving. Hypothetical case number 3, verse 3. Giving generously without love is nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and then surrender my body to the flames and have not love, I gain nothing. This last case is perhaps the most compelling of all. Paul describes himself as sacrificing all his earthly possessions to provide food for the needy. That's amazing. It's one thing to give food to a food pantry. It's one thing to give a little extra that you don't need to the food pantry. Paul's saying, listen, imagine I had this gift. And I then gave everything that I had, every single possession I had, to help the poor and the needy. And then imagine something more. Imagine, then he envisions an example of supreme self-sacrifice that includes a willingness to die for the sake of the gospel. We'll look back to Daniel chapter 3. That's the illustration of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which is heightened for us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 34. Imagine I had that kind of commitment, that kind of sacrifice to give even myself for the cause of the kingdom of Christ. Suppose I had done all that, he asks, would not this be enough to benefit others in the body of Christ? No, it would not. Not without love. Though one may go to the limit to provide for others, his actions count for naught unless his motives are proper. The motivational deficiency in the illustration is a replacement of love with a desire for exaltation. That's enough to render null and void an act that otherwise would have been very fruitful in the lives of others. Once again, so writes commentator Robert Thomas. So by now, the immense importance of love is evident, is it not? With love, the gifts of the Spirit are powerful tools. Without love, they produce nothing of lasting value. For Paul, the hallmark of all Christian ministry, and all Christian service is Christian love. The purpose of our gift is to honor and build up others, not ourselves. In this context, it's a matter of using our God-given gifts out of a compassion for others, as opposed to promoting ourselves and our own selfish interests. This kind of love is the antithesis of selfishness within the Church of Jesus Christ. It's selfless giving, which is the antithesis of selfishness. It's all about me, myself and I. I want you to see me. I want you to hear me. I want you to look at me. I want you to understand what I'm doing and what I'm saying and what I'm giving and how I'm doing. No, says Paul. It's not about you. And it's not about me. Amen. It's about love. Mm. Genuine Christian love. Amen. It doesn't matter what your gift may be. Doesn't matter how talented you may think you are. Doesn't matter how indispensable you view yourselves in the body of Christ. None of that is true. None of that is true.
Yes.
And without love, none of it makes any sense. Not without love. The problem that Paul is correcting is a misfocus. It's a misdirection. It's focusing on the gifts rather than the giver. It's focusing upon the person with the gift rather than the purpose for the gift, which is to serve others. Mm-hmm. That's the preeminence of love. So, by way of conclusion, back in the 19th century, there was a special type of boat that traveled along our waterways, especially along the Ohio and Mississippi rivers. It was designed to carry passengers rather than cargo. Many of them had a theater and a group of actors and musicians. They would stop wherever they could and perform musicals at towns along the rivers. Oh, yes, they would. These riverboat theaters became known as showboats. And the term showboating referred to the flamboyant, flashy ways in which actors would attract attention to themselves, typically in an unnecessarily attention. Sadly, today's churches has its share of showboating. Do we ever? The church is filled with showboating. Showboating, what does that mean? There are many gifted, talented men and women who show up at church to show off, showboating. They live for the praise of their own name, not for the praise of God's name, showboating. Their goal is to promote themselves by making sure that everyone understands how special and spiritual they are, showboating. They believe their presence is indispensable to the life of the church, showboating. And they want us to believe this as well. Look at me. Look at how important I am.
Yes.
Look at how special I am. Watch me. Look at me. Think about me. See what I do. Showboating goes on all the time. No, says the Apostle Paul. Unthinkable, says Paul. Even if we had the greatest of the gifts given to us in the greatest measure possible, we are nothing without love. We accomplish nothing without love. Any teaching about the gifts of the Holy Spirit is bad teaching if it's not framed within the context of love. It's really bad teaching. We got a lot of good people out there with bad teaching about gifts because they miss the seam between chapters 12 and chapters 14 in 1 Corinthians. Good people with bad teaching about gifts because they missed the scene, the connection between 12 and 14. It's all about love. Love is the most excellent path to pursue. With love, the many and diverse gifts of the Spirit are powerful tools to build up the one body of Christ to the praise of his glorious grace. And that's what we are all about. We are all about praising Him, lifting up His name, glorifying Him, strengthening His body as God enables us to use our gifts in helping others grow up in the faith through love. With love, gifts are very powerful tools. Without love, they serve absolutely no purpose at all except showboating. We don't need any more showboating in the Church of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
We need people committed in love to serve others with the attitude, He must increase, I must decrease. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for this reminder, this
Lord.
Powerful reminder concerning the preeminence of love.
Yes,
Lord, we would ask that You would speak to our hearts, if need be, rebuke us, correct us, reorient our thinking, help us to become more focused upon who You are, Your goodness and grace to us, and the motivating fuel of everything that we do within the body, the love You've infused within our hearts through the grace given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray these things in His name.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.